Thank you, ladies. Appreciate so much our young people using their talent for God's glory, their gifts. Thank you for playing this morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, commencing with verse 21. Ephesians 5, commencing with verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and powerful, that never returns to empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. And so in advance, Lord, by faith, we thank you that you'll do that work most necessary in each heart this morning. If there's one without Christ, bring them to yourself today. If there's one who is not walking with you as we should, may we confess our sin and repent this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word will do its work. And we trust in you to convict of sin and to convince of the truth. And Lord, may we respond with obedience. May our lives be transformed more day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at one of the most famous passages in the New Testament. Ephesians is kind of famous for perhaps three main things. One, in chapter one, we see predestination, foreordination, and election. And we also see in chapter six that we have the great fight of the faith, that we're to be warriors of the faith. But also in this particular passage in chapter 5 here, verses 21 to 33, we have the most exhaustive study on the family in the entire New Testament. He gives 3 verses to the wife, 9 verses to the husband. Colossians is really Ephesians condensed, and Colossians just says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Colossians 3:18, they're succinctly doing what he does in 3 verses in Ephesians. And then he goes on to say, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Ephesians 3:19. They're effectively condensing the 9 verses here in Ephesians to the 1 verse in Colossians 3:19. It's so important that we study the family, the marriage relationship, because even in the church today, divorce is a rate almost equal to that of the world. There's very little difference anymore between professing believers and the world. And it shouldn't be. Because as believers, our marriages should be rock solid. They should last a lifetime. They should be a wonderful blessing and a testimony to the world of the grace of God, that what the world can't do in the flesh, God can do through the power of the Holy Spirit through a husband and a wife, to maintain a relationship that's beautiful, that's rewarding, that's loving, that's caring, that's supportive. And so he tells us, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Now, that's not a popular message today. Again, in the world, they would scoff at this immediately and laugh. Right, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend that. Because they're not born again, because they don't know Christ as Savior, they don't care what the Bible says. They don't even understand what the Bible says. But for believers, we do care. And he gives that injunction that wives are to submit themselves to their husband. And again, as we saw last week, it doesn't mean that the wife is in any way inferior to the man. And indeed, she may be in certain ways superior to the man. She may have a higher IQ. She may have a greater education. She may have a more pleasing personality. She's certainly probably better to look at. But not being inferior, she does submit herself willingly to her husband, even as the church submits itself or herself to Christ. And that is a relationship. Even as Christ is not inferior to the Father, in every way he is equal to the Father, and the Spirit equal to the Father, but they willingly submit themselves, the one to the other, the Father to the Son to the Father, and the Holy Spirit to the Father. So the wife is to willingly submit herself to her husband. And when we come to marriage, there should be that consideration. If a woman is about to marry and she doesn't think, "I could never submit to this man. I could never just listen. I don't respect him that way. I can't do it. She should really reconsider. That marriage shouldn't take place. Neither should there be a marriage that is unequally yoked together. An unbeliever should never marry a believer. A believer should never marry an unbeliever. There should be an equality as we equally seek to serve Christ. Because if there's not that submission to Christ, then there's not going to be that submission to one another. Relationship is going to be strained. The relationship is not going to work out the way it could. It can't go to its highest level. And that's what we'll see this morning. That the highest level of marriage can only be attained by believers. And so he warns, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? What concord does Christ have with Satan? What part is he that believes with an infidel or an unbeliever? 2 Corinthians 6:14. It'd be like if you were to go out to plow a field and you put an ox with a horse. The horse is much faster, but the ox is much stronger. End up just going in circles. They're to be equally yoked together. They're in that yoke, and as they pull together with an equal strength, and they pull together, they can plow the field. They can get great things done. They can accomplish the mission. And so it is with a husband and wife. They should be equally yoked together in Christ, not unequally yoked together. And you're going to be tempted. If you're single today, it's possible you're going to meet, as a young woman, a man that's very attractive, great personality, makes a great income, great sense of humor. And you're going to think, wow, that's okay, this could work out. If you're a believer, don't do it. And as a young man, you may be attracted to a woman who is beautiful and has a great personality, but not a believer. And you may be tempted to go and say, this can work out. I can lead her to Christ. Don't do it. Don't believe it. Don't be unequally yoked together. Christian young people, those who are single among us today, only consider marrying a believer. For your marriage will never reach its height. It'll never be as great as it could be. Are there good marriages for people who aren't Christians? It's possible. But it cannot reach the highest height. It cannot attain the greatest height, as we'll see this morning. And so we come this morning to our passage and the importance and significance of marriage, because he says here time and again, some seven times, as. He's drawing a comparison. He says, even as, and that's what we see this morning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as. Even as what? Even as Christ loved the church. Now, if you think it's hard as a woman to submit to a man, how hard is it for a man to love you as Christ loved the church? The responsibility that is given to a husband is far greater than that given to a wife. Because he is to love you as Christ loved the church, wife. He's to love you that way. How did Christ love the church? He died for her. He gave his life for the church, his bride. And then we see in verse 29, it says, even as the Lord the church, at the bottom of verse 29. In verse 33, it says, even as himself, the husband is to love the wife. Four times we say even as, even as, even as. He's drawing a comparison here between Christ as the bridegroom, the church as the bride. As Christ is the husband and the church is the wife. As Christ is the head and the body is the church, so is the husband the head and the wife the body. He's drawing an analogy. And in order for it to function appropriately, we need to keep this in mind, that there needs to be a submission. Now, we're to submit ourselves one to another. Paul admonishes the church. He says, in like manner, you younger, submit yourselves. Hupotasso, submit. Submit yourselves one to another. Submit yourselves to the elder, he says. Yes, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5:5. So we're all to submit to one another. First of all, to submit ourselves to Christ. That's where we begin with verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another. So every believer is to be submitted one to another. We're to give one another preference. We're to give one another room. We're to care about what you need and what you think and what your beliefs are and what your cares and concerns are. We're to care about that. We're to submit one to another, helping one another. That is the model for the church. It is also the model for the Christian family. The wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, to their own husbands. In everything. Now that's hard. In everything. Does that mean carte blanche, everything? No, as we said last week, if the husband asks the wife to do something that is against the law of God, it's sin, it's wrong, the wife has an obligation to resist. She has no responsibility to obey a command or a command to do something that is sinful, to do something that is against God's word. She should resist that. Even as the apostles resisted when they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, they said, shall we obey God or man? Acts 5:19. They were to obey God, not man. And so it is with the wife. She should obey God and not man. If the husband should ask something of her that is against God's will, that is sinful, that is clearly against his word, she has the responsibility and the right to resist and to refuse. But if the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, he's not going to ask her to do something that is against God's word. He's not going to ask her to participate in something sinful because he cares for her. He wants her to go on with Christ, to be the very best she can in Christ, to grow in Christ, to be Christ-like. He cares for her. He nurtures her. He brings her up and helps her to walk with the Lord. It says there that he gave himself for it. That's the sacrifice of Christ. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. Christ gave himself for it. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness by whose stripes you are healed, 1 Peter 2:24. Christ gave himself for us. He died for us. We know he could have called 12 legions of angels to set him free, but he didn't. He like willingly went to that cross, like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shear. He resisted not at all, but he went to the cross for us, for his bride, for his wife, the church. And every believer is the wife of Christ. Individually and corporately, we're the bride of Christ. He died for you, for your sin, for those who come to Christ and receive him as Savior. He died for you. And that's the way a husband is to love his wife. It's to be a love that exceeds everything else in life, that he is willing even to die. What is that love? Well, look with me at John, because there are several types of love. Look at John 21, the last chapter in John. John 21, a very famous passage. Jesus has been crucified and risen. He's appeared to the disciples on several occasions. Now here he is. The disciples are out fishing. And Jesus comes to them, and he appears, and he begins to speak to Peter. And it's a famous passage. Look at John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Barjona, love you more than these? The word he used in the Greek is agapeo. Agapeo, it's God's love. It's the kind of love that God has. He said, Peter, do you agapeo me? Do you love me more than these? And Peter answered and he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter didn't use the word agapeo. He used the word phileo. I like you a lot. I really care about you. You mean a lot to me. Brotherly love. Peter responded, I phileo you. He said unto him, Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And in verse 16, Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agapeo thou me, love you me? And he, Peter, said, Lord, you know, phileo, that I love you. Phileo again. He says unto him, feed my sheep. A second time. Then a third time, Jesus said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas. And this time Jesus stepped down to his level. He said, phileo you me? Do you love me, Peter? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, phileo. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Truly, I say unto you, when you were young, and he goes on to speak about what will happen in life. But here we have love. We have love seen in two different Greek words. There's three words in the Greek for love. We have the two words here, phileo, which means you care about someone. You have a brotherly love, an affection for someone. And then there's agapeo, which means God's love, that love that exceeds all other love. But there is a love not mentioned in the Bible. It's eros. It's erotic love. It's a physical attraction. It's a lustful love. It's not sinful in and of itself. There can be a physical attraction. And some would say, well, if you're a believer and they're a believer and there's a man and a woman and they want to get married and they're both believers, even if there's no attraction, that doesn't matter. But I'm not really sure that's true. God made us humans. He gave us the nature that we have. There should be a mutual attraction. There should be some attraction there, not just that you're both Christians, For the marriage to really work and to stand the test of time and to last a lifetime, there should be an attraction. But it should go way beyond that. It should also have phileo. It should have a care for one another, a love for one another, a concern for one another, a great like for one another. You should share similar likes and dislikes. You should have similar tastes. You should enjoy doing the same things. There should be that love. And like I said, there can be a marriage where the people are not saved. They're not born again. But they have the eros love, and they have the phileo love. And they're able to get through life, and it's okay. And it's a rewarding marriage. They do fine. But they can never reach agapeo. They can never reach this self-sacrificing love. They can never reach this giving love that would submit to everything in life in order for that other person's best interest, in order for their joy and their peace, and to give them the best in life. They'll never reach that because they don't have agapeo love. They don't have the love of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is agapeo. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agapeo. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot have the agapeo love. You don't have it. The Holy Spirit gives the believer agapeo love. That gives us the ability to love like God. Now, can we love as much as God? Not likely. Impossible. However, He gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us that love. And be not drunk with wine, which is excess, we saw, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. When you're filled with the Spirit, you get the agapeo love. And your love can raise beyond the eros, raise beyond the phileo, and go to agapeo love. And that's why I say unbelievers can never raise to the height in their marriage that believers can go to, because they don't have the ability to go to love like that. They don't have that sacrificial, self-giving love that they're willing to submit themselves to one another and to give them the greatest portion of their life and the best interest in their life, all that they have, to see them be all that they can be and to achieve all that they can achieve and to go on and grow in Christ. They don't have that ability. But in Christ, we have that ability. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. That's agapeo love. But God commended His love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. That's agapeo love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. That's agapeo love. He that loves not is not of God, for God is love, 1 John 4:8. That's agapeo love. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, Revelation 1:5. That's agapeo love. That Christ should see us in our sinfulness, in our total depravity, in our wickedness, in our filthiness of our sin, in our ungodliness, in our rebellion, totally depraved, and set His eye upon us and love us and call us to Himself and give us the gift of eternal life, redeem us by His blood, die in our place, give Himself sacrificially on that cross. That's agapeo love. That's the kind of love, husbands, you should have for your wife. That's the kind of love, young men, you should have for your wife when you get married. Love your wife. Love her agapeo. Love her self-sacrificially. Love her putting her interest above yours. Yes, she submits to you, but you are submitting yourself to her because first you're both submitted to Christ. And without that prerequisite of both of you being first submitted to Christ, your marriage will never be all that it can be, but in Christ. It can be phenomenal. It can be wonderful. It can grow sweeter and deeper day by day, year by year. I've been married 48 years next month. Greatest thing that ever happened to me, next to salvation. The most wonderful thing to have to have a partner in life, to have someone to share life with, to share the burden with, to be equally yoked together, to pull together, to get through this life, to serve the Lord together, to honor God. What a privilege it is. What a joy it is to have a helpmate. God saw Adam, He said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'll make him a helpmate, as we saw in Genesis 3 last week. And so He made him Eve to be a helpmate. The wife is to be a helpmate to the man. There's to be a union. There's to be a oneness. Jesus said, therefore they are no more two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder, Matthew 19:6. Don't pull it apart. You can't get divorced without ripping your heart apart. I know there are guys, I see them all the time, glad to get rid of the old bag. You know, I'm moving on. And they act like they're calloused and cold. It doesn't mean anything, but it is always painful. It is always hurtful because they two are one, and you can't rip one apart without there being hurt, without there being pain. It's not God's will that there should be divorce in any situation in the world, or especially in the church, that God's people should be divorced. He makes provision for that in the case of adultery, but it doesn't have to be. You don't have to get divorced. You can forgive even that. What has God forgiven you? And you get married for a while and you think, well, the honeymoon's over. And you go through the first few years. And what happens when you get older and there gets to be aches and pains, or there gets to be some problems, difficulties? How do you love then? That's the test of love. Is it agapeo love? Will it stand the test? Will it stand it when there are problems, when there's trauma, when there's difficulties, when there's sickness, when there's illness? When you take that oath and you stand before the preacher and you say, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. You know that some have even taken the word obey out of the marriage ceremony. They don't put it there anymore. Say, well, that's antiquated. That's old fashioned. We're not going to ask a wife to obey her husband. But that's the way marriage should be. It should be in there. And again, if the husband is submitted to Christ, and the husband is submitting himself to the wife and loving her with agapeo love, there's not a problem with submission. It's easy. It's nothing, because you're really submitting each other to Christ. And the marriage works fantastically. Yeah, there can be problems. There can be difficulties. But with agapeo love, you'll get through it. If you merely have eros love and phileo love, hard to get through it. And we see so many divorces once the attractiveness is gone. Once they see all the bad habits and they see all the things about the person they didn't see before the marriage, the honeymoon's over. They get divorced. I mean, we see people all the time in Hollywood. I think we just saw Nicolas Cage got filed for annulment in 24 hours after he got married. I mean, they just take it like changing clothes. Change spouses. Now let's get another one. Let's try this one. And they don't even bother getting married today. I meet many people today who don't want to get married. They say marriage ruins the relationship. That's a lie. They say, we don't want to get married. And you know, God forgive our country, because we've made the tax law so that there's an incentive for people not to get married. Because if they file separately, they pay less tax if they're in certain tax brackets. And so they don't even bother getting married because they don't want to pay higher taxes. That's the travesty. Our tax law should be set up to help marriage, to encourage marriage. Because marriage and the family is the foundation of the country. The foundation of every nation is the family. But marriage should happen. God instituted marriage. God is the one that made Eve for Adam and brought her to him and gave him to her. And Adam, there was an attractiveness, wasn't there? As soon as he saw her, he said, whoa, man, look at that woman. There was an attractiveness. There's to be a marriage relationship. God made it that way. God designed it that way. Now, not everyone has to get married. Some people don't. Some people don't want to. Some people don't have that inclination. That's what the Apostle Paul said about himself. But marriage is the norm. And when you get married, it should be for the right reasons. You're going to have that kind of love. You're both committed Christians. You're both committed to Jesus Christ. You're both submitting yourself to Him. And in that case, as you submit yourselves one to another, you can get through it. Jesus overlooks all of our sinfulness. He overlooked all of our wickedness and our filth and our ungodliness and our total depravity. And He loved us anyway. And He still loves us, because we still sin, don't we? And so, husbands, love your wives that way. You might see some faults. Don't criticize her. You might see some difficulties. Don't criticize wife. Don't criticize one another. I hear guys, I mean, I'm in the field every day with men, and they talk about, oh, the old ball and chain. Ah, the old bag. Ah, this or that. I never speak of my wife that way, and she never speaks of me that way. I speak with reverence. I speak with the highest regard for her, and she of me, because we love one another in Christ. We have agapeo love. It's no, I even hear Christians talk that way about their spouses. I wish she'd go on vacation. I wish he'd, you know, go visit his family. I can't wait till he takes another business trip. It shouldn't be, beloved. It should be the greatest relationship of your life. The greatest blessing you have in life once you've been born again is your husband or your wife. Treat her that way. Treat him that way. It should mark the life of a believer. There should be chivalry, men. Been married 48 years. I still open the car door for my wife every chance I get. I still help her with her coat every chance I get, her sweater. I still put the temperature where she wants it. I try to do whatever she wants. I love her. I love her so much. I want her to be happy. I want to give her joy. I want to see her blessed. I want to see her grow in Christ. I want to see her bring forth much fruit for the glory of God. I want to go together and hear her say, well done, good and faithful servant. When she stands before God, we need to edify, build up one another in the faith. That should be the goal. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself for it. He went to a cross at Calvary. And there he hung in that pain and agony, nailed to that cross to purchase his bride, to buy His bride, to purchase us, our pardon, to deliver us from our sin, to draw us to Himself, that we might have that relationship with Him that transcends this life, that lasts forever, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so our marriages should reflect that. We should give ourselves completely and totally to our wives. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And what is he? Christ is the Savior of the body. Now, it's been pointed out that the husband cannot save his wife. Only Christ can do that. And we see the word Savior. Christ is our Savior. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well. And the woman at the well went and ran and told all the people in town, come and see the Christ. Come and see the Messiah. I've found the Messiah. And they came out and they heard Jesus. And they said this unto the woman, now we believe, not for your saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that indeed this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 4:42. Him has God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 15:16. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. 2 Timothy 1:10. What did John say? John said this. He said, we have seen and testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. Yes, He is our Savior. There is no other means of salvation. There is no other means of coming into right relationship with God. There's no other way to be forgiven. There's no other way to have right relationship with God. There's no other way to enter heaven. There's no other way to have our sins cleansed and washed and be made righteous but by our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. He is our Savior. But that word Savior can also be translated preserver. Look with me at 1 Timothy 4:10. And we'll see the word used in a little different way. Same word in the Greek. So it's the Savior. 1 Timothy 4:10. I want you to look at this because we can see that the word Savior is used in a different manner. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. Now, obviously, unless you're a universalist and you believe that everyone who was ever born is going to be saved, that God's going to say, well, you know, just come on, enter into heaven. You've been a pretty good person. You weren't a murderer. You know, you weren't a thief. You weren't a rapist. You didn't, you know, come on into heaven. It's okay. Universalists would say that verse means that all are going to be saved. It says He's the Savior of all men. But that's not what He means. It means He's the preserver or the keeper, the protector of all men. God gives the rain to the evil and to the good. He sends the sun upon the good and upon the bad. He gives a harvest to the good and to the evil. God is the preserver or the keeper of all men. But He's the Savior of those that believe. Savior in terms of salvation and redemption. And so we see that the word can be used another way. So it's not back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. At the end where He says, and He is the Savior of the body, it means He is the keeper, the protector of the body, the church. He protects us. He keeps us. Being confident this very thing that He who has begun a good work within you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded, He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. He is going to keep us. He's going to protect us. And so that's what He's saying here. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the keeper of the body, the preserver, the protector of the body. And so men, husbands, that's what we're to be. We're to be the preserver. We're to protect, to guard the wife. And then He says, therefore, in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The word therefore is not the normal word for therefore, dia in the Greek, it's Allah. And that can be translated then. So we could say this, he is the savior or the protector of the body. Then as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church is to be subject unto Christ, are we not? He's the head and we're the body. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all, Ephesians 1:22 to 23. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18. He is the head. He is the head of the church. The analogy is he's the head, we're the body. The head gives the orders. The head tells us what to do, where to go. The head thinks, and the muscles respond. The head thinks we'll go to that door, and the feet begin to walk. Everything in the body begins to respond, and we go toward the door. The head directs the body. Christ is the head. We're the body. The church is the body. We're the body of Christ, and he is the head. And so as the body in normal activity, in a normal, healthy human being, the body responds to the commands of the mind, the head, whatever it says, it does. It doesn't hesitate. It does it instantly. It responds. It gives what it should do because it functions properly. And so it is in the church. So it is as believers. He's the head. And when he commands, we should do. We should respond. There should be no hesitation. There should be obedience. There should be submission. Even as our body submits to our head, we submit to our head of the church, the head of the body. Verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Verse 26, here's a henna purpose clause in the Greek. In order that what? In order that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He didn't save you so that you can have fire insurance and know that you're going to go to heaven and you can just live any way you want to live now. He didn't redeem you to leave you. He didn't give you salvation so that you have a license and grace to do anything you want to do, to live any way that you want to live. And I meet people like that all the time in the world. People who profess to know Christ, they go to church, but you listen to them talk about the way they live. They're immoral. They drink to the point of being drunk on the weekends. They talk about ungodly things, and yet they claim to be a Christian. There's no growth. They go to church once in a while. We're not redeemed just to say that we're going to go to heaven. We're not redeemed so as by fire, so we can say, oh, we squeaked into heaven. It's okay. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I have faith in Jesus Christ now. I know I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what grace is all about, is it? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6:1 and 2. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:6. We're to go on with Christ. We're to grow in Christ. This is sanctification. That's what he's saying here. Sanctify. There are those who in the world or the church today separate salvation or redemption from sanctification. They say you can be redeemed, you can be born again, but without sanctification. Sanctification is optional. No, it's not. It's not us that's doing the sanctifying. It's him. He does the sanctifying. It says that right here in verse 26, that he might sanctify. He, Christ. The personal pronoun refers back to him, Christ. He might sanctify. You don't have a choice in sanctification. You're going to be sanctified. Now, you can do it willingly. You can cooperate with him. Or you can do it unwillingly, but he's going to get done. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, Hebrews 12:6. Do it responsibly. Respond to the Lord. Have a tender heart toward him. Obey him. Seek him. Honor him. Grow in Christ, because you must be sanctified. You cannot separate redemption and sanctification. The two come together. He will sanctify. Sanctify him through your word. Your word is truth, John 17:17. We have to be in the word. As we're in the word speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and we're convicted of things. And we see things. We're enlightened to things through the Word. That's why we must spend time in the Word. We must spend time daily in the Word, time reading the Word, time studying the Word, time together preaching and proclaiming and teaching the Word. Because it's through the Word that the Holy Spirit does that work of sanctification. But He will sanctify. You should be a better Christian today than you were last year. You should walk closer to the Lord now than you did 10 years ago. You should love the Lord more now than you did 20 years ago. Your life should show Christian growth. There should be growth in your life, Christian maturity. How sad it is to see Christians who have been professing Christ for 20 or 30 years, and yet spiritually, they're spiritually retarded. They're spiritually handicapped. They never went on with Christ. Something's missing. There's no sanctification taking place that you can see in our life, but there should be, there must be. He will sanctify, and He will do it with discipline and the rod of iron, or you can do it willingly, responding to Christ, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer daily, every day in your life, letting the Lord speak to you and mold you and shape you into His image, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changing into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. There should be growing in grace, growing in sanctification. And how tragic it is that it seems to be so missing in the professing church today in America, the evangelical church, Bible-believing churches. The people are spiritual babes. They've never gone on with Christ. They still need milk. We can't give them meat because they're still stuck on milk and they never grow. God forbid that that should be indicative of our lives. May we grow in Christ. May we grow in sanctification. He will sanctify. It must be done. Again, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. There's to be spiritual growth. We're to be sanctified. We're to be growing near to loving Him more, walking closer to Him, professing Him, making Him known, being a light that shines brighter and brighter in this dark world. The world needs it. The world needs people committed to it. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. Are you a soul winner? Are you people seeing Christ in you so that they want to know a reason of the hope that is in you? As they observe our marriages and they see how beautiful they are, how loving they are, how caring they are, they want to know, what makes a difference? My marriage isn't like that. You know, and I've had people say that to me. Boy, I just can't believe how you and your wife get along and the things that you do and the way you work together, and it's amazing. They have no idea because they're not Christians. They don't know what they're looking at. And it gives you a reason to be able to witness that it's Christ that makes the difference. It's not me. It's not my wife. It's Christ. It's Christ in us that makes the difference. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Just as we said, you cannot walk in the light apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't walk circumspectly apart from the Holy Spirit. And even as He said in verse 2, you cannot walk in love apart from the Holy Spirit. It's when we're Spirit-filled that these things begin to take place in our lives. And these things become evident and this fruit becomes seen as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in Him. That kind of love happens. That you might be filled, that you might know the love of Christ, He says, that passes all knowledge. We saw that, remember, in Ephesians 3:19. The love of Christ, agapeo, it passes all knowledge. It's that deep. It's that wide. It's that long. It's that enduring. It's that kind of love. In closing, look with me at what we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. A familiar passage, but one that is very pertinent to what we're talking about today. This kind of character should mark the life of a husband and the wife of a man and the life of a wife, that they should love each other like this. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't mean anything. You can talk all you want. The world talks about love all the time. They write new songs about love. They write new movies about love. They put out TV shows about love. Love, 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 love. And it's not really love. It's eros, mostly. It's that fleshly love, that carnal love. And verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, What does he say? I'm nothing. If you have all understanding, if you have such wisdom and such insight and understanding, and you could know all things, he said, it's nothing. Even if I have the faith to remove mountains, if I don't have love, agapeo, it's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits nothing. Even if you gave your life, if you don't do it in love, agapeo, it means nothing. Verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. React that way to your wife. Live that way with your life, husbands, and wives to your husbands. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. That's the key, isn't it? Bears all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. That's agapeo love. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. Agapeo. Faith, hope, love. Agapeo. But the greatest of these is agapeo. Love. Husbands, love your wives. Young men, when you grow up and get married, love your wife. It's an imperative. It's a command. And it's not a hard command if you're in Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. He's commanded us to do that, that the marriage might work, that there might be harmony, that we might work together, even as the Son is submitted to the Father, not inferior in any way. Again, you may be more talented, more gifted, more intelligent. That's not the point. It's God's plan for the family. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Husbands, the greater responsibility. Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's love, agapeo. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its authority. Lord, thank you that it has the answer to marriage today and to a lasting marriage, to a thriving, happy, joyful marriage. Lord, may we take your word to heart. May we be husbands that love our wives. And may wives be wives that submit to the husbands in love as we both submit to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name.